nombre más alto, hermoso Salvador, bello Señor, Emmanuel, Dios con nosotros, el Verbo viva, mi Redentor. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Amen. I'm glad we know Him today as a beautiful Savior, and He is the living Word. Amen. We're studying today about God revealed Himself as one. Amen. God revealed Himself as one. And we find our thought in Moses realized the existence of one and only one God. And our key verse comes from Exodus 3, verse 15. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Amen. And then Isaiah 40 is where we began our scripture text. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Now that's a good question, isn't it? Amen. Now, when you look at the idols of the world, all of them were made of some earthly representation, either birds or some kind of a beast or even a man. And God asks the question, He says, what are you going to make me like? The thing is, everything we know, God made. So we can't make anything like God because we're not creators, we're creatures. And our knowledge is limited to that which has already been created. So we can't make anything like God because all we know is what He made. And that's the limit of our knowledge. Isaiah chapter 43, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, or who shall hinder it? Verse 45, or chapter 45, verse 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, and thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I see a theme here. Seems to me like it's saying there's not any other God. Tell you and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. And so the Lord revealed Himself as just one God. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you. And you may be seated. There is no, and it seems to me that there is no witness of the greatness of God quite like creation itself. To explain creation any other way beside a creator defies all the logic and all the reason that I've ever heard in my life. And, you know, there's not anything complex that we know of in the realm of human invention that was not created by somebody. Now, you can't drive by a house or a building and say, well, that building just wasn't there yesterday. It just sprung up overnight. I've never walked by where there's an explosion, and out of that explosion, there came this beautiful building. I've seen buildings destroyed by explosion, but I've never seen one created by explosion. I've never seen anybody throw a bunch of parts in a washing machine and let them whirl around and twirl around for a while and then open it up and a watch fell out. Never seen that happen. Never seen that happen. And yet something as complex as the universe we live in, and to say that that happened by some accident and that it evolved through continuing accidents, then where are those accidents today? I pray tell. I haven't seen a whole lot of difference in humanity. Of course, I've only been here 60 years, but all the record we have, all look pretty much the same to me. I haven't seen a whole lot of changes. Have you? I've never seen a man with look like an ape. Never seen that. I've seen apes that look like apes, but I've never seen a human being that really resembled that. They're just different creations. They just are. And if there were such a thing as evolution as it is taught, there should be a lot of evidences, don't you think? Looks like there would be some in-betweens. But I don't see any in-betweens. Do you? I don't see anything that's just not quite there yet. It's still. I've heard people say this. What do they call those vestiges? They say that your tonsils are a vestige of, you know, you don't really need them, but they're there in the evolutionary process. We still have tonsils because we needed them at some point in time to do something or other, and you know, your appendix, that's a vestigial organ that's left over from a time when some time passed in our evolutionary process. We needed that, and even your tailbone, that's left over. That's where your tail was when people used to have tails. That's a tail in itself, I guarantee. Amen. But all these, you see, those are, and I'm not trying to be facetious, I guess I am, but I get a little weary with it, that, you know, very intelligent people try to deny the existence of a creator. Why? Why? It's the most logical explanation there is, that all of this magnificent creation and its order came out of chaos. That defies all the reason, all the logic I've ever heard in my life. And so I believe that there's a creation. I believe there's a creator. I believe that just like the Bible said, that God made it all. I believe that he fashioned all these things with his word. He made it as only God can. And it's a magnificent creation that we have in our world here today. And the Bible said, through faith we understand. Now that's, I think, very critical. Through faith we understand. And that's true. It takes faith. There's no, I don't know how else you could say it, but yes, it takes faith to believe in God. There's no proof of God outside of faith, other than his creation. But if you choose to have another explanation for that, is that not faith in another process? So it's either faith in God or faith in another process, but it's still faith. Nobody can prove the creation. Nobody can prove how we got here. There are no scientific facts that delete God or deny God. It's faith. Faith in a fallacy. But faith Nonetheless, evolution is a faith. It's not scientific fact. There's no way. Nobody was there when it was created. You can't recreate that experience and define, well, this is how it all happened. You can't do an experiment. Out of that experiment, repeat what God has already done. No, it's just faith. And so you have to have faith. And the Bible said through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's interesting wording there, isn't it? Things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. So how did this all come about? I can make some things out of wood, but how do you make a tree? Anybody here ever made a tree? You know anybody that did make a tree? How do you make a tree? Nobody knows. Nobody's ever been able to do it. God made trees. And if I were a scientist and did a lot of study, I could probably tell you the chemical components that make up a tree. But we can't create those components either. They exist. God made those components that make up a tree. And so that's what we call absolute creation. Everything that now appears at one time did not exist, except in the mind and in the plan of God. And God saw, and then God spoke, and what he said became a creation. And that's my explanation. That's the biblical explanation of how creation came to be. And so that's the way I see it. The Bible said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Amen. So there's just one creator. God created. Amen. And he's spoken through a lot of things, but he had chosen the last time to talk through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we're going to explain that a little bit more fully later on in the lesson. Hopefully we'll make that as clear as we possibly can. The Bible said, "Hear, O Lord, our hero is with the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength." So these verses here, the key element is that there's one Lord. That's what made Israel unique among nations. When man fell in the garden and then time processed on, there were a group of people that maintained that knowledge and that relationship with the Creator. There are others that chose to deny the Creator and try to come up with other explanations. And guess what? We still have those same two groups today. We still have people that believe that there's one God and that he's the Creator. And we still have another group that want to believe that there is no God, or if there is a God, then they try to explain him in other ways outside the bounds of Scripture. And so we still have that same argument going on in the world. It has not changed. And so that's where we are today. There's one Creator. One Creator. I read somewhere one time that a giraffe is a horse that was created by a committee. When you get people together to create something, it can go through a lot of different processes before it ever comes to be, and it'll not be what it started out to be. And but there's just one Creator. Amen. And as I said, you know, there, if I had been the Creator, I would have made things a little differently. Amen. I would have made people differently than they are. And but you're going to be glad that I'm not the Creator. And children sure are, because I would have at least put on a volume control and maybe even an off switch. But we don't have that, do we? God didn't create one of those. Amen. He gave us a thing called endurance, to develop a thing in us called patience. And that's a process. Not easy, is it? Amen. But God is the Creator. He's the one Creator. He's the only Creator. There is no other. Amen. The Bible said, for there are that are called gods. Everybody say called gods. Just because you call something a god doesn't make it a god, does it? Amen. I remember Abraham Lincoln made this statement. I wasn't there. I read about it. But he made this statement. He said that, he asked a question. He said, how many legs does a lamb have? Of course, the answer is four. He said, suppose then we call his tail a leg. How many legs would he have? He'd still have four. Because calling his tail a leg doesn't make it one. And that's true, isn't it? You just call something, that doesn't change what it is just because you give it a new name. So that was his observation. And so to call something God doesn't make it God. And he said, for there are that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Amen. In other words, there's just one God and there's one Creator. You can call the earth God, doesn't make it God. You can call clouds God, but doesn't make them God. You can call stars God, but it doesn't make them God. You can call rivers God, but it doesn't make them God. And so all of those things are creations of the one Creator, the one true God. And so creation is a result of God's action. Amen. God had a plan, and He executed His plan, and all these things came to be. Did they not? Amen. God had an intimate plan, a very distinguished and defined plan. The Bible says that the very hairs on our head are numbered, and God knows the number, and He's got to keep up with that all day long because they're always falling out. You ever look in the shower when you get through? Amen. You wonder why you still got any, but you do. Well, most of us do. Praise the Lord. Amen. Few people are not so blessed, but amen. So, but it's God is very intimately involved with His creation. He did not just make us and create us and then just leave us alone here to struggle and to find our own end, but He is involved in our lives intimately every day, all day long. Amen. The Scripture said, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Amen. And so God, I like this verse, and I think of this often. The Lord said that He sees the end from the beginning. So God already knows how things are going to work out. That's why He doesn't get all nervous and anxious and worried about life. He already knows. Amen. So isn't it good that wouldn't it be wise if you want to know something to talk to the one that already knows? He knows how this is all going to wind up. I don't know. Right now, the world's topsy-turvy. I mean, it's nuts out there. All these attacks on our embassies in other countries. Israel, as usual, is on the brink of war with Iran. And all these things happen. And it's a complex world that we live in. But God already knows. So talk to Him about it. You got a question? Ask Him about it. Amen. He made all of us. And the Bible said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Well, who's going to get in His way? Who's going to stop Him? Amen. There's been a few that tried. Amen. He just thumped them out of the way and kept on going. Amen. He's God, and there's none like Him. Amen. If you're going to believe in God, you might as well believe in a big one. I'm not going to waste my time on some puny little old thing that I can control. I want to serve a God that's the supreme God, and that's the God of supremacy. Of course, the word supremacy means the greatest in power, authority, or rank. It also refers to character and achievement. Our God is the supreme God. There's no other God like Him. Paul described it this way in Romans. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." There's a difference in wisdom and knowledge. It's a thin line, but it's there. There are people that have knowledge and no wisdom. Is that right? People have knowledge, and there's a lot of people that have knowledge and have no wisdom. There's some real smart people in the world, but they're not very wise. They're real smart, very educated. Have more degrees than a thermometer. I mean, they got it together, but they're not very wise. There are others that may not have a lot of the worldly knowledge, but they're very wise. Wisdom is a gift of God. So wisdom really is the proper use of knowledge. Knowledge is good, but wisdom and how to use wisdom is very important. So our God is rich both in wisdom and in knowledge, the Bible said. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, we know that's true. You ever tried to figure God out? What happened? You just blew a fuse, didn't you? That's all you can do. Amen. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? Amen. Is God in your debt? Have you done something that God owes you something because of that? We're not in His debt, are we? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. To know God. How big is God? Nobody knows. Yeah. Amen. Let me just give you a few figures here that are written in the book. Of course, we've got some satellites and some space vehicles right now still traveling up in space. Voyager's been up there for I don't know how many years now. Long time. Still traveling. And yet has not reached the edge of the universe. We have, our scientists have come up with this figure. They say that the Earth, or the universe, the universe is 16 billion light years in diameter. 16 billion light years. What's a light year? A light year is a year that light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. And if you multiply 186,000 times per second by 1 year, you would get 5.878 trillion miles in a year. Now, that's moving on right there. That's going pretty fast. Amen. And so then if light traveled 186,000 miles per second and 5,878,000,000,000 miles a year, by 16 billion, we would come up with 94 billion trillion miles. That's just a whole lot of zeros. It's more than okay, you got 9 zeros and 6 zeros, 15. So that would be 94 with 16 zeros after it. Is that a number you can comprehend? No. I do pretty good with, you know, numbers and one zero. I do pretty good with that. You get two zeros. I can handle that. Even three zeros on a good day. You get much beyond that, I'm stuck. Amen. Praise the Lord. So when you talk about our national debt being $16 trillion, no idea what that means. Neither does anybody else, because we've never had a number like that before attached to debt. And so will we ever pay that? No. Amen. And so we're in trouble, folks, when all that comes to be. But that's a big universe, isn't it? It is. And And that's just the numbers we've come up with. We don't know. We're just guessing. And certainly space does not stop at the end of what we call the universe. So you know how big God is? He's bigger than that. You'll never figure him out, neither will I, because he's so much bigger, so much greater than anything that we ever know. The Bible said that he holds the oceans. The oceans are big. You ever been to the ocean? They're big. You ever tried to sail across it or fly across it? You know, it takes about 7 hours, 6 hours in an airplane going about 600 miles an hour to cross an ocean. It takes a while. That's a lot of water. But the Bible said he just holds that in his hand, the seven seas. That's a pretty big hand, isn't it? And if he wants to measure the heavens, he just stretches his hand up and just kind of does like that. That's a big God. That's what the scripture describes him as being. He's an awesome God. Theologians have come up with some definitions, words to try to describe God. They use the word omnipotent. The word omni means all. Of course, potent means power. So God is all-powerful. That's what the word omnipotent means. And then they use the word omniscient. Omni, again, being all-seeing, or from the word science, meaning knowledge. So God is all-knowing. God knows everything. And then they use the word omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. And so these are some words trying to describe just his essence. And then, of course, God is eternal. That means he has no beginning, he has no ending. Those are words that try to describe God's, for the lack of a better word, physical being. And so he's omnipotent, omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's eternal. And then, of course, God has moral absolutes and attributes, such as holiness and righteousness and justice and mercy and love and grace. So we really have a hard time understanding. I just know he's good all the time. God is good. The Bible said, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord?" Here's where we get in trouble. Okay, I'm going to say a word, and then I want you to tell me what the opposite is, okay? Sweet. All right. Big. Good. Light. Angels. God. there's one in there. There's no opposite of God. Nothing is equal to him. He's a creator. Everything else is a creation. So it's mind-boggling. I know that. It's supposed to be. If you could figure God out, you'd be God's equal. That's why you can't figure him out. Amen. He was not made for you. You were made for him. The Bible said that we were created for his pleasure. Amen. I've heard people talk about, well, you know, you just made up God in your mind. No, I didn't make up God. God made up me. Amen. I'm his pleasure. I'm his creation. He's not mine. By no means. But if I were going to make up a God, this is the one I'd want to make up, all right. Amen. It wouldn't be some little puny God like a lot of folks have tried to make up. Psalm 139 puts it like this. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So the psalmist was convinced of the omnipresence of God, that there is nowhere that we can go that he's not. Amen. God's not, he's not a subject of time. When we get into tomorrow, God's already there. Isn't that right? So don't worry about tomorrow. He's already there. Don't worry about next year. He's already there. Don't worry about 10 years from now. He's already there. You don't have to worry about your past. He's there. I believe that God, not being a subject of time, can actually go into the past and heal things in people's lives. Things that happened to you in the past, God, He won't change what happened, but He can heal your emotions. He can heal your memory. He can heal things from the past that affect your present and will affect your future. God is no creature of time. God created time to serve Him and His purpose. So God is absolute. He's omnipresent. And there's nobody like Him. Amen. That's good to know, isn't it? You remember that old song we used to sing years ago? I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Amen. That's what this song said. He said, in all these places, He said, thy right hand shall uphold me. Wherever I am, if I'm in the sea, if I'm in the heavens, if I'm in the earth, wherever I am, you're there. You've already been there. You've always been there. Another thing about God's omnipresence is that everywhere God is, He's all that God is. Human beings, you know, we have a limit to our strength. First of all, just our strength. But you know, if you're off balance, you don't have much strength at all. Have you ever noticed that? You know, the further you get from your center, the less strength you have. God's not like that. Everywhere God is, He's all that He is. God's no more weak at His, if there were an extremity, than He is at His center. Everywhere God is, He's all that He is. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. Everywhere. Amen. So that's the beautiful thing. Some people think, well, you know, if I could just get to so-and-so, God could do something. No, He can do anything anywhere He is. You don't have to go somewhere, be with someone for God to do something. God can do anything anywhere because He's God, and He doesn't have limitations on His presence or on His power or on His knowledge. Amen. That's why He's God, and He's awesome being God. Amen. The Bible said His name is holy and revered. He's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He is the I Am, the ever-present tense, the self-existing God, the one who always has been, always shall be, from everlasting to everlasting. He's God. Psalm 90 and verse number 2. The Bible said His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah 5 and 2, His judgments are unsearchable, and His ways past finding out. Romans 11 and 33. In Him are hid all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Colossians 2 and 3, His brightness and His glory are such that He is a consuming fire. Exodus 24, verse 17. He's excellent in power. Job 37 and 23, He's wonderful in counsel. Isaiah 28 and 29, and tremendous in His majesty. Job chapter 37, verse 22. He is love, John 1 John 4 and 16, and He's God Almighty Revelation. So God is, He's all these things, and He's so much more. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything about God. What was it John said at the end of his gospel? He said, talking about Jesus, he said in his little short gospel, John said, If all the things that He did and said and all the things that should be written about Him, he said, if the world were a library, it couldn't contain the books. And how could you write about God? You could never exhaust the subject of God. No matter how long, you just never could do it. It's greater than that. We, you know, people have been preaching a long time, a lot of sermons. Amen. A lot of words, but it hasn't even started to explain God yet. Amen. The existence and the recognition of one God. I'm about to say recognition Recognition deals with two things. It deals with knowledge, and it deals with acceptance. We not only know God, but we have to accept the knowledge of God. As long as we deny the knowledge of God, then we cannot know God. In order to know Him, we have to recognize Him. Amen. It's very important, that step of acknowledging that there is God. The Bible said, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So those are two things that are necessary to come to God. Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. He said, you're my witnesses. You're my witnesses. And that's true, isn't it? It really is. Amen. We are witnesses that God exists. Amen. And then Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, I am last, and beside me there is no God. The first and the last, and He said, beside me there is no God. Amen. There's not anything fighting and warring going on in heaven right now. Amen. I know there's war. The devil stirred up some trouble one time. Got thumped, kicked out because of it. Amen. Yeah, I like how God fights. He fights fair, and He fights fatally. The Bible talks about the last battle, doesn't it? The last battle. Of course, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. That'll be at the end of this age. And Christ will come. All the nations. We're seeing this right now. Very interesting. Don't you think it's interesting that for thousands of years, the Middle East was just a bunch of dirt? People riding around on camels, living in huts. Nobody ever gave a thought to that over there. Just wasteland. And then, lo and behold, we invented the automobile. And buses and planes and trains. And you know what? They got to have oil. And they discovered oil, not all that sand over there. And suddenly, these places that had no place in history for thousands of years came to the very forefront. Israel didn't even exist as a nation again for 1,800 plus years till 1948. And the very day it became a nation, they tried to destroy it, and God preserved it. And He's preserved it every time since then. 1948, the attack. Israel survived. 1967, the attack. Israel gained the old city of Jerusalem and the Gaza Strip. 1973, the attack. Israel gained all the Negev in the south. Every time they've attacked, Israel's gained. They're getting to where they hadn't attacked anymore. They just shoot bombs at them, but they don't try to attack. They're trying right now to get a bomb big enough to blow it off the face of the earth, and they say they're going to, but they're not. God's already talked about that. He said, ain't going to happen. Amen. You know, the United States, we reneged on our promises to Israel recently. We backed out. But God didn't. Amen. It's our loss, not His. He doesn't need the United States to protect Israel. He's going to take care of it. That's His business. Amen. He's done it every time. He's going to do it this time. You know why? Because He said, I put my name there. And as long as God's name is in Jerusalem, it ain't going down. He's going to protect it. He's going to take care of it. And it would be our wisdom and our benefit if we would stand with Him. We stand against Him, we're just going to be in that other bunch He's going to destroy when He comes. The Bible talks about He's going to destroy them with the brightness of His coming. What does that mean? Well, you remember whenever Moses went up and talked to God a few days, when he came down, his face was so brilliant, they couldn't even look at him. He said, Moses, we can't see you, son. That was before Ray-Bans were invented, you know. They didn't have sunglasses. So they couldn't say, Moses, you're going to have to do something about that brightness. Just being in the presence of God did that to Moses. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of a Transfiguration and his deity burst through his humanity, again, they couldn't stand to see him. They fell down on the ground because they couldn't stand to see the brightness of the Lord. When John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, he couldn't stand to hit the ground like he was dead because he couldn't stand to see. Just the very presence of God is so dazzling and so brilliant. Humanity will melt in his presence. So he's going to come. The Bible said he'll destroy his enemy with a two-edged sword, which is his word and the brightness of his coming. God's glory is more than enough to defeat every enemy. And so that's how this is all going to end. Battle of Magog, Magog at the end of the millennial reign. That's the final battle. And God sets everything right. Amen. And so the end's already been reported and told, and God's already told us how he's going to do things. And I'm glad that I know him, aren't you? Amen. The scripture said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are not spiritually, because they are spiritually discerned. So God is a spirit. You want to commune with God, you have to do it on a spiritual level. God deals in the earthly for our benefit. He comes down to our level. That's what Jesus did. It was God coming down to our level. But you want to commune with God, you got to get up to his level. And so you want to deal with God, you're going to have to do it on a spiritual plane, or you'll never understand this. That's why people do not understand God or Christianity, is because they're trying to approach it from a carnal viewpoint. And you can't do that. Don't make any sense. It makes no sense to the carnal mind, but makes every sense to the spiritual mind. So we deal with God, we deal in a spiritual plane. Not just in time, but also in eternity. That's how you deal with God, the manifestations of God. The word manifestations, to manifest, to reveal, to make known. So that's what God does. He reveals himself or makes himself known. Various ways. In the Old Testament, how did God reveal himself? Amen. Well, many ways. In physical ways, he spoke to a burning bush. He spoke through a donkey one time. He appeared in angelic form. He appeared in human form. He appeared as a cloud. He appeared as a pillar of fire. God revealed himself in various ways throughout as a voice in the Old Testament. These terms, when God appears in a physical form for a brief time, we call that a theophany. So God would appear at a time and reveal a bit of himself for what was needed at that moment in time. And then Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. God revealed in the flesh. And so that's how we see it here today. Amen. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I've heard a lot of theological explanations, but I love the story of the little boy that was fearful in the night. His dad went to his room, and he said to the little boy, he said, "Why are you afraid?" He said, "Yes, I'm very afraid." He said, "What are you afraid of?" He said, "I don't know, I'm just scared." And so his dad tried to reason with him. He said, "Son, remember before you went to sleep how we prayed together?" And he said, "Yeah, I remember that, Daddy." He said, the angels are here in your room. He said, not only that, he said, but Jesus himself, he's right here in your room, son. And the little boy looked at his dad and he said, I know the angels are here. I know Jesus is here. He said, but what I really needed was somebody with some skin on. I needed somebody with some skin on. Amen. And that's who Jesus is right there. He's God with skin on. He's the invisible God manifest in a visible form. He's all that God is, and he's all that man is. He was the God-man. That's how you understand Jesus Christ. He was both fully man and he was fully God. Well, how can that be? How can God live in a man? You got the Holy Ghost? You know what that is? It's God living in you. How can that be? Because God chose to do it that way. Now, the difference is God dwells in us in a measure. God dwelt in him without measure. And when Jesus was hungry or thirsty, or he was tempted or he was tired, well, that was the man talking. When Jesus said, "My Father's greater than I," he was talking about the Spirit that dwelled in him. And so he gave reference, and he understood that the flesh, what was the scripture said, no flesh shall glory in his presence, even the flesh that he chose to manifest himself through. He understood that in his flesh were limitations. And yet, the same God-man could command the physical elements. He could make the wind be still and cause the thunders to cease and the lightnings to stop. He could control demons. He could forgive sins. And he could also receive worship as God. And did. With no idolatry involved. Amen. And so he had both the prerogatives of God and the prerogatives of man. Because he is the one God. God manifest in flesh. Now, how can that be? I know for some people this is a little tricky. I think the word that muddies the waters in trying to understand the Godhead is the word persons. The Bible in no place talks about three persons in the Godhead. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that. That is an invention of man. People try to divide God into three persons. They said, well, the Father's a person and the Son's a person and the Holy Ghost a person. But when you use that word, it makes it very confusing. Because when I think of a person, I think of us. But the Bible doesn't use that word. It uses manifestation. A manifestation is a revelation. It's a relationship. It's an office. Amen. You and I have various relationships, but we're just one person. In those relationships, we are very different one from the other. And we've used this to describe this many times, but I don't know a better way to do it. Amen. If you take a father, well, that's a relationship, isn't it? Amen. He's a father to his son or his daughter. And that's a relationship. But the same father is a husband. And that doesn't make him another person, does it? He's the same person, but he has a different relationship with his wife. And it's a totally different relationship, but he's still the same person. And then the father had a father, so he's a son. But that doesn't make him another person. He's a father, but he had a father, and that makes him a son to his father. And that's just a different relationship. And so God is like that, and we understand that God has relationships and offices and manifestations. Then we truly understand God. When we talk about God as the Father, that's his relationship with humanity as the creator of all things. That's the Father. When we talk about him as a son, that's not a different person. We're just talking about when God manifests himself in a human form. And we, the Son of Man, or the Son of God, Anytime you see the word son in the Bible, it's referring to God's relationship with humanity when God was working through a human form when he manifested himself in Jesus Christ. Not another person, not another God, just God working in a different way. When you talk about God and the Holy Ghost, it's just another way God works. It's another manifestation or revelation of God. So all of these, they're not persons, because that leads to great confusion. Amen. But they're just manifestations of the same God in different relationships with mankind, working in different offices or different revelations with humanity. And so there's just one God. Amen. Just one God. And we know that's true. Amen. You can see one man up here, and I'm a father, and I'm a son, and I'm a husband, and I'm a lot of other things. Amen. But just one person. A lot of different relationships. One person. That's the way God is. And so the Bible said that there's just one God. Jesus was talking with his disciples one time, and he said that if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you shall know him, and you have seen him. John chapter 14, verse 7. He said, you've seen the Father. Well, as soon as he said that, Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus, I think a little disappointed, said, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me? He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how saith then, show us the Father? Now, Jesus made that statement. I cannot make that statement, truthfully. Because when you have seen me, you have not seen my Father. We're two different people. I may look like him, but I'm not him. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because he is God manifest in flesh. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Amen. He is the omnipotent God and the omniscient God and the omnipresent God and the eternal God, subjecting himself for a time in a man to flesh. Now, while God was subject in the human form of Jesus Christ, he did not abdicate his authority as God. He was still omnipresent. Amen. You couldn't put all of God in a human body. Amen. But the attributes of God were headquartered in Jesus Christ. The magnitude of God, the universe can't contain him. But all of his magnificent attributes were all manifest in Jesus Christ. All that God is, Jesus is. Amen. Praise the Lord. The things that were claimed in the Old Testament, Jesus claimed in the New Testament. The titles that were given in the Old Testament, Jesus received those same titles in the New Testament. Remember, we read to you a few moments ago from the book of Isaiah where he said he's the first and the last. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? On the Isle of Patmos, talking to John. He said, fear not, I am the first and the last. Jesus said that. Same words, same attributes given to Jesus Christ because he is God. There's just one God. Amen. He's the Holy One. All through the Old Testament, the Holy One. And the demons even gave him that title in the New Testament. Amen. Called him the Holy One. Amen. And of course, Thomas called him my Lord and my God. Amen. So he's one. And the Old Testament talked about God when he would come in the New Testament, that his ministry and what he would do. And Jesus, when John was in prison, and John said, are you he or should we look for another? Jesus just sent him a message saying, well, just go tell him what you see. The blind eyes are open, the deaf ears are unstopped, the lame leap, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And they went back and they told John those things, and he remembered the words of Isaiah, and he said, yeah, that's him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad there's one God today? The scriptures call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Not some part of God, a little bit of God, second part of God, one third of God. God with us, the scripture said. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible said, I am. Jesus said, I am. He claimed to be the I am. And when he said that, he was referring back to Moses, when the Lord revealed himself as Moses to the God saying, I am, the eternal present God, the God that's able to do anything, just I am. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the Bible said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Amen. How do we understand all things and the creation? Well, we understand it by understanding God. That's how we get it. Amen. You understand God, you'll understand creation. You don't understand God, you'll never understand creation. It'll never make sense to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. That's why we sing that old song, it's all in him. It's all in him. Because we believe that. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God is was in Jesus Christ. Amen. He was God. Amen. He was God. And that's how we understand him today. He's the invisible God, the invisible God made visible. Jesus made this statement, or Isaiah made the statement, Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. And then, of course, Luke 2:11 said, for born unto this day in the city of David is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the Old Testament, he said, there's no other Savior. There's just one. Everybody say one. There's one Savior. Amen. In the New Testament, he said there's just one Savior, and his name is Jesus. Is that a different Savior? No. That's Jehovah of the Old Testament becoming incarnate in the New Testament in the physical body of Jesus Christ. And that's why there's one God manifest in him. Amen. And there's just that one. Amen. And so he's the one God manifest in human flesh. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how John described Jesus. John was writing to a church that had become primarily Gentile. And Gentiles having no relationship to Scripture, did not understand God from a Judaic background because they were not Jews. They didn't have the Jewish Scriptures. And so John found a relationship that they understood the concept of the Word. And he said the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. Everybody understood that. And the Logos, or the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. And so he explains Jesus as that viewpoint. And then he makes that Logos flesh. Amen. So God is his Word. You know, you can't separate yourself from your Word, can you? Your Word and you are one. Amen. If your Word is true, you're a truthful person. If your Word is false, you're not a truthful person. But you can't separate your Word from yourself. We can't separate God's Word from God. God is his Word. Amen. And his Word is true. Oh, they've tried. I mean, his critics, boy, have they ever been through this book. You know, there are critics that have read the Bible far more than most Christians. But they've never found it to be anything but true. I mean, they've gone over it with a fine-tooth comb. Did you read this week that Jesus was married? Did you know that? Yeah. They found a sliver about the size of a business card, a piece of a papyrus. They say it's from the 2nd to the 4th century that says that Jesus had a wife. Well, he does. We call her the church. This is the bride of Christ right here. Amen. This is the bride of Christ. That's who the wife of Jesus is. But I do want to say this today, and lest anybody allow this to affect your faith. Did you know that there were people in the 2nd century and the 1st century and ever since then that were opponents to Christianity? We've always had detractors. We've always had people that have tried to destroy the church and to make claims about the church and to make claims about Jesus Christ. Back in the 70s, there was a famous song, Jesus Christ Superstar. Amen. And it was also said that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' wife. Well, that's an old saw that's been around since the beginning. But again, saying so doesn't make it so. There's absolutely no proof anywhere. The bride of Christ is his church. Amen. This is it, right here. And so if somebody comes to you with that and says, oh boy, this is going to tear Christianity all to pieces. It's just somebody's word. Maybe it's real. Maybe it's not real. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Just because somebody wrote it down doesn't mean it's true. Amen. And so there'll always be detractors. There's always going to be things come. And, you know, they found these hidden scriptures. Hidden. Everybody say hidden scripture. Amen. You want to know the true story of Christianity? These hidden verses nobody wants you to know about. They'll tell you the real story. As Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. And that doesn't make it so. Amen. You can find whatever you want, read whatever you want. Amen. But as for me, I'm just satisfied with what I got right here. It's done me a world of good, a lifetime of good. I believe it's going to do me an eternity of good. So as for me and my house, we're just going to keep believing the word of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. How many gods are there? Amen. What's his name? Let's sing to it.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we stand? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy this morning. Thank you for your goodness and all your wonderful blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that covers our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Hallelujah. Why don't we just give him a hand clap of praise? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord.
God.
omnipresent. He's everywhere. David said, if I go to the heights of heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I'm right on earth, and in the tussle, in the maelstrom of life, he's there. I want you to know today that God is with you. On the cross, he's God for us. But today, he's God in us. And I thank the Lord for that. Do you appreciate his help? Do you appreciate that he runs along beside you and encourages you? I do. Thank you, Jesus. Has anybody ever made a mistake when they, in their course of living for God? He didn't disown you, but he encouraged you. You know what he did? As a matter of fact, he provoked your enemy to let you go, that you might be free and walk in the newness of life, an inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I worship you for that today. I thank you, Jesus, that you're with me, giving me strength and encouragement to press on. But surely this is a fight that Paul said, that fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. I want to do that. I want to lay hold on it. I want to be persuaded in my heart that everything is okay. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Praise God. I love you, Lord. I worship you today.
Oh, bends it on down. Bends it on down. Oh, let the Holy Ghost come on.
Question. the very next thing that what Jesus did, he began to heal, he began to raise the dead, he began to open up blind ears, the deaf began to hear, those that were dumb spake. And then he said, go tell John what you see. And he was answering the question to John. He was actually telling him who he was. And it's awesome. If you get a chance to read it, in Isaiah 35 it says, say to them of the fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will save you. The next verse says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So he was telling John the Baptist that I am God, and I have come. I have come to save that which was lost. And then he said, blessed are those that are not offended in me. John the Baptist, how great he was even at the point of being offended. He was suffering in prison. But God told him, don't be offended. I am him that should come. He was fulfilling prophecy. And when we hear from the Lord, we know it's him, how encouraging that is. That he sends a word of comfort and reassurance. And I expect today that we'll feel that today in this place. For some of those that are discouraged maybe today, need a little encouragement. Maybe you need a change to help you in this life. Because we need to be saved, and we have a Savior. Amen. We need to be comforted. We have a Comforter. Amen. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is our strength, and he is our hope. And I want to encourage you today to reach out to him. Let him fill that void in your heart. Let him be your comfort. Let him be your strength. Let him open up your eyes that you may behold wondrous things out of his law. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing a song of praise? And let's get lost in worship this morning. And bid for his attention. Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. You are the light of my heart and my soul. You are the light in the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. You are the light of my heart and my soul. You are the light in the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. And you are the life of my heart. darkness around me, you are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. You are the life of my heart and my soul. You are the light in the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. Oh, and no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. You are the life of my heart and my soul. You are the light in the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. You are the life of my heart and my soul. You are the light in the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. And you are the light of my heart and my soul. You are the light in the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way.
Mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your long-suffering. Thank you, Jesus, for your patience. Thank you for your concern. We worship you today. We magnify your holy name. You're worthy. You're worthy to be praised. We magnify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Sister Martin, if you would display the prayer list. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Happy moments. Praise Him. Difficult moments. Seek Him. Quiet moments. Worship Him. Painful moments. Trust Him. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. When it seems to be out of control, and I just don't have the answers. I can't fix it. I can't put a tape measure on it and measure it. I can't weld it. I can't find the right nuts and bolts to screw it together. But I know that He knows all about it, and He is able. So trust Him. In every moment, thank God. Praise you, Jesus. You're our strength. You're our encouragement. We need you, Jesus. Sweet Spirit of the Lord in this place this morning. I believe there's those that have come that have a need in their heart, in their lives, to feel Him. For Him to draw close to you, to encourage you, to let you know that everything is in His hands, that He is in control. Praise the Lord. It's good to see Brother Lovelady. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's still on the throne and He's still in control. Hallelujah. If you'll look up at the chart, display those that are in the hospital that need healing for their bodies. those that are on the prayer list of the unspoken request. We'll forget those that are in prison today that need God to visit them in their cell and encourage them. But don't forget to pray for Jonathan Hart and his family. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer. Master, we worship you. So good to us. I praise you today. I ask you, Lord, to touch Trey. I ask you, Lord, to touch him today. You know where he's at. You know what he's doing. I ask you, Lord, to encourage him and draw him close to you and let him feel your spirit. Guide his steps and have mercy on him, Jesus. Have mercy, Lord. Let your mercy, Jesus. Touch Stephanie today, Jesus. And Maya, touch him today. We need you, Jesus. We need you. We need you. We need you, Master. We need you. I worship you today. You're our strength and our hope. And in thee, O God, we trust. I worship you today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. He is your strength. In him you live and move and have your being. In him you are complete. The satisfaction of your souls. A place of refuge that you can go to. Hallelujah. Obamacare doesn't have anything on Jesus' care. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you today.
No one
we worship
can touch
you. We look
you
to you.
Like Jesus can. No
Jesus.
One can give you peace. You
Jesus.
Cannot understand.
Jesus.
No one can bind your wounds with nails, scarred hands. No one can touch.
And if you'll come, let's take up this morning's offering, tithes. Praise the name of the Lord. No one can touch you like Jesus can. That's so true. Praise the Lord. When He touches, He makes the difference. Praise the Lord. Brother Hunt, would you take us to the Lord?
I know they've already said it was good to see Brother Lovelady this morning, but it's really good to see you, Brother Lovelady. I just want you to know, I picked Brother Lovelady up to come to church, and there was times that I would be kind of down, and I wouldn't be talking much, and he'd say, "Sister, are you okay?" And I'd say, "I'm fine." He always encouraged me. I never heard anything discouraging. It was always positive. And I just want you to know, Brother Lovelady, I appreciate that, and I love you and appreciate you.
Oh, what a celebration forgetting where we've been. We're standing on the top of Zion, triumphant over sin. First the angels will start singing, then the joy bells start ringing. Prepare ye all of heaven when the saints go marching in. Now won't that be a hallelujah meeting when we step on the other side? When the saints of all are standing at our greetings to welcome us across the tide. We'll lift glad hands together, go shouting all through the land. And when you think it's just about ending, it'll happen all over again. I've been laughed at here for shouting since many long years ago. I got more than just religion when Jesus saved my soul. I got a way down deep salvation like no mortal tongue can tell. And a standing invitation to a hallelujah spell. Now won't that be a hallelujah meeting when we step on the other side? When the saints of all are standing at a greeting to welcome us across the tide. We'll lift glad hands together, go shouting all through the land. And when you think it's just about ending, it'll happen all over again. Now won't that be a hallelujah meeting when we step on the other side? When the saints of all are standing at our greetings to welcome us across the tide. We'll lift glad hands together, go shouting all through the land. And when you think it's just about ending, it'll happen all over again. And when you think it's just about ending, it'll happen all over again.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Amen. There's a hallelujah meeting waiting on the other side. But it'll be all right to have one on this side, too.